So I've been in a toxic church a little bit, but I've also done some exit interviews. There's a church in town. I'm going to be very, very careful. I'm not looking to cast aspersions. I'm not looking to name churches. Because I happen to know about it. It started with a couple that I knew that left, and they didn't say much because they're very circumspect. You know, they didn't want to say much. But then an elder came from this church. He had been an elder there, and it had destroyed his family. And usually you hear that and you go, yeah, it was you. Man, there were some things he went through. To be an elder in this church, it's a volunteer position. It usually isn't a church. You work a full-time job, and then you put in about 40 hours at this church. You're answering the phones, you're returning emails, you're doing counseling, you're doing all the admin, you're making sure the worship area is set up. In fact, you're supposed to get there before the pastor arrives on Sunday, and you don't leave until after he leaves, no matter how late it is, even if it's Sunday night late. And your whole job is, because they have a rock star pastor, they think, your whole job is to support the pastor. In fact, I read one of the manuals that was given to him to be an elder. That comes from this network of churches. And it said that your job as an elder, you must decrease. He, the pastor, must increase. If you know that scripture, that makes your jaw drop on the floor. That's talking about Jesus. I ain't met a pastor yet that was Jesus. I mean, I've taken a few of them for a walk out in the lake, but they keep coming back. They don't walk on the water. A couple of them, I was like, just keep walking. It'll get better. But they wouldn't. They kept coming back. That's this church. That was the first one I met. But then I began meeting others. And we're that church. Like, if you're trying to leave a church, we're not trying to populate our church with somebody else's church. We don't do that. You know that, right? We don't go, hey, leave your church and come to us. No. Be where God wants you to be. But I began talking to others, and I began hearing some things. And they had opened a Christian school, and the leadership was pressured to send their kids to that school. The pastor's son was a bully, and he wouldn't do anything about it because he said, well, we'll toughen up those other boys if they get bullied. They'll learn how to hint. Oh, you seeing some red flags yet? You got some red flags yet? Oh, my gosh. And then the exclusivity. They would say, we have the Spirit and the Word, and if you leave, you're going to fall away. If you leave this church, you're going to fall away from the faith. Oh, now we're getting into culty zone, right? And if I mention the name, most of you would know this church. Don't ask me later. I'm trying to be really careful. I'm not looking to be gossipy. The last one I heard was recently with a couple who has a church, but they just came by and just needed to talk about the things they'd been through. The church was doing a mission trip, and they were going to go, and they're geeked out, and they're excited. And so the church was raising money, and I won't tell you what for. I'm trying to be vague on purpose. And a guy had given a lot of money and wanted to go to this supposed need, so they went on the mission trip, and it turned out they didn't do anything. They didn't even have that need. And they said to the pastor, we raised all that money. We've got to tell the guy. He said, it doesn't matter. It went to the mission trip. They don't need to know. So now we got financial unaccountability, and they didn't do anything. They took a couple of pictures, and the pastor has this thing that he does where it's a sport that he engages in this country, and so that's what he did just over and over again. There was no real work done. He uses the mission trip as a cover for his vacations. This is toxic church. If you leave, you're going to fall away from the faith, so people are scared. We'll destroy your family in order to build our church. This is toxic church. Can we just agree at the outset there are churches that are toxic, that are abusive, that are spiritually manipulative, and when we go through them, we get so gaslighted because everybody's in, and it's like they're all, oh, everything's awesome, that we wonder if it's us, right? Oh, my gosh. You can take years to heal from being in a toxic church. So I think we have to talk about these things. So let me do it this way. I almost started off this way. What if I were to say, hey, man, I'm done with Christianity. Man, I've had enough, man. Because you'll hear this. I'm going to become, I think it's popular these days. Maybe I should join them because peer pressure. I'll be an ex-evangelical too. It'll be awesome. I've seen so much hypocrisy. You got these people who talk about how they hate sexual sin and then they get caught. I hate the hypocrisy. Don't you hate the hypocrisy? Maybe I'm done with Christianity because I've seen enough of this. I've seen the Christianity where it's basically about padding the pocket of those in charge and it's all about the money. Doesn't that drive you up a wall? Oh, man, I need a better jet plane. And then, see, that's big guy, but even in smaller churches, hey, man, if I'm schmooze the right people and they're the big givers, I can get lots of cash. Oh, my gosh, with no accountability. In fact, let me say right now, if you're ever in a church where you can't see where the money goes, get out of the church. period. You should know what the staff makes. You should know where the pennies go. There has to be transparency. All right. Brokenness. I'm done with Christianity. I'm tired of the brokenness. Don't you get tired of all the brokenness all around us? The hurt, the pain, the marriages, the sin, the addiction, where you can't tell people in church you're addicted because they'll treat you differently rather than saying, hey, I'm addicted, I need some help. And we say, we love you. Let's see if we can help you, which is what it ought to be, shouldn't it? Oh, and let's not even mention the mental illness where Christians spiritualize it and say, if you just prayed harder, oh, if you just believed more, if you just claimed this, be anxious for nothing. I'm having an anxiety attack. Be anxious for nothing. Hey, thanks for putting that Band-Aid on this deep, gaping wound. It just went inside. It didn't help at all. But thanks so much for that. Listen, if you got cancer, we got no problem with you having a pill or something to help you, chemotherapy, whatever it is. There's sickness in the body that affects the mind, too. Do you not know that? Neurons that don't fire, dopamine that doesn't work quite right. So maybe I should be done with Christianity, or at least the church. I'll just say I am the church, which is crazy because church is plural. So every time somebody says I am the church, I want to go, how many are there inside of you right now? What are you, legion? Like, I just called him the devil. So don't answer, but think about it. What would be your answer? Because we're hearing that right now. That's kind of the pop culture right now. I'm just done with church. I'm done with. And then you get people who will get confronted on something. Oh, man, I'm going to walk the tight wire here. So they'll get confronted on something, and instead of repenting and being restored, even though they're asked to stay, they will leave. And in leaving, they will begin to attack the church and the people in the church and begin to give the church a bad name in front of a watching world. Been through it. It's sad. It's maddening. It's crazy. So did Jesus have any clue what church would become? Like, we get it. Back in the early days, it was so pure and so healthy, and church was good and right and wholesome, and man, everything was awesome. Maybe Jesus loved the church then, and it's become this terrible thing, and that's why we should hate it now, and we should walk away, and we'll just do two or more in a coffee shop. By the way, the two or more verse has to do with church discipline. You don't want two or more. That means we're getting ready to do some discipline up in this mug. You don't want that. That's the context of that verse, just so you know. I'm not done, by the way. I'm just making the point. Just making the point. Let's talk about church and what it is. Let's start there. Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, which is absolute blasphemy and worthy of the death penalty by stoning unless it's true. Jesus doesn't say, let's stone him. He says this, you are Peter, you are rock, small rock. And upon this rock, huge slab of your confession that I am the Christ, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. On this confession, you are the Christ. That's why we are the church, based on who Jesus is. The Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of the living God. And the word for church, he says, I will build my church. Pastor Corey mentioned it, it's ekklesia. Two words, ek and kaleo. Ek means out, kaleo means called, or to call. And so what that means is you would have somebody, if you're going to have a meeting in a town, they didn't have Facebook, and so they'd send Facebook messages and nobody came, so they stopped doing that. And instead, they would have a caller out there who would call people in from the street into a place in order to meet for a purpose and a time and then send them back out. They were called out to meet for a purpose and a time and then sent back out within that village, within that town. That's ekklesia. Jesus appropriated that term, said, I'm going to build my ekklesia, my called out. They come in for a purpose and a time, and then they're sent back out based upon the confession that you are the Christ. We come together around that. We fellowship around that, and the fellowship is plural. Church has never been singular. It's an assembly of people. That's what church is. This is Christ's idea. He came up with it. And church has elders, and it has deacons. And there are qualifications for them found in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. They're not negotiable. They're qualifications. We come together for worship.
Corporate worship is very biblical. We come together for the proclamation of the word, very biblical. Preach the word, be ready in season and out. We come together for prayer, God's people praying together, again, biblical. We come together for fellowship, incredibly biblical and so good. And you're in a church, I got to tell you, man, you'll catch us standing outside in even halfway decent weather, just talking, just hanging out, man. You'll catch us in the coffee shop, hanging out after church, quite often hanging out. Fellowship's important, man. This is part of what we do. We come together for communion. We celebrate the Lord's Supper. We proclaim his death until he comes again. We come together around baptism, where we dunk you until you turn blue, revive you, proclaim it a miracle, and you're good. That's not true, but it's close. Now we look at him and say, yeah, but that was the early church, and it's so jacked now. It's so messed up. When Jesus created the church, he knew the good and the bad, just like when Jesus called you, right? He didn't call you, say, they're going to come to know me. They're always going to be perfect from here on out. That ain't been my experience. Has it been yours? He knew the good and the bad, still called you into his family, called you a beloved son or daughter, died for all of your sins. When he created the church, he knew the good and bad, and yet he still died for her. He still loves her. He still calls her his beloved bride. That doesn't mean that he looks at the sin or the toxicity and says, that's okay. Never. I've read Revelation. We did the letters of Revelation where he says, man, I'm going to come and take you to the lampstand, boy. You ain't going to keep doing this. So toxic church is still a problem, but understand he loves the church, and it is crazy for me to proclaim love for the Savior and then hate his bride. I got to tell you, man, any guy who's worth his salt, if I say, man, I love you, but I hate your wife, if he has any kind of testosterone in him, we ain't friends no more, nor should we be, no matter what he thinks. He can rag on his wife, I can't. And if I'm a good brother, I'm going to redirect him back to, hey, man, you need to love and serve her, because that's what a brother does, right? Yeah, so the church was messed up from the get. That's what most of the New Testament letters are about, is, hey, there's a problem here. Dude, what are you doing? Guys, I just want to rip out my hair. That's the Apostle Paul, Corinthians, man. Absolutely. And I want to show you, we're going to go through 3 John. It's a fairly short letter. Then we'll look a little bit in Corinthians. And we're going to find some of the traits of toxic church and talk about it. And at the end, we want to say, all right, what do you do if you find yourself in one? Because, you know, you may move, something may happen. You may decide that God is moving you on from here. What do you do if you find yourself in a spiritually abusive, a manipulative, a toxic church? What do you do at that point? I can tell you. Let me go ahead and give you the end. Don't stay. Don't stay and fight. It won't work. Friggin' get out. 3 John. This is John, the apostle, the one that Jesus loved, and his whole message, remember, was love, and you got to love one another, and love is good. Watch what he writes, because he's also got to deal with truth. The elder, this is John, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, that you may be in good health, even as it goes well with your soul. Let me make sure we understand, because this gets used as a memory verse of, hey, man, God's going to prosper you financially, and you'll always be in good health. No, man, it's just a dude wishing a good friend good stuff, right? It's just, hey, man, I'm praying for you. I pray that you are blessed. If I said, I pray you're blessed, would you say, well, Brian said he prays you're blessed, and so I'm going to take that verse, and as long as I say it, I'm going to be blessed too. No, it's just a prayer. It's a prayer, not a promise. It's a greeting, not a verse to claim. He loves this guy. Hey, man, pray goes well with you. Pray you're in good health, even as it's going well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth. There's an asterisk there for a reason. As indeed you are walking in the truth. This is not subjective truth. Here's what he's saying. Let me give you another version that words it a little bit better. Testified to your fidelity to the truth, how you're walking in the truth. In other words, I rejoiced greatly that you haven't abandoned the truth for sin. Because, and catch this, this is important. If you're going to understand the nature of sin, catch this. Very important. All sin is an abandoning of the truth of who God is and what God wants for his children. So I'm glad you're still walking in the truth. Why? Because we're going to find out there's a guy who's not, and you're dealing with him. All right? I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Why in the truth? Why not love? Because truth encompasses God's love for us. And if we don't define truth or love according to truth, we wind up with something very, very different.
Well, I just love everybody. I just want them to be their authentic selves. What if your authentic self is a jerk? What if your authentic self is somebody that nobody likes? Maybe I want better for you, right? Maybe I want you to be conformed to the image of Christ. That may not be your authentic self, but it's who Jesus created you to be. So, yeah, love has to be defined according to the truth. So without a truthful definition, walking in love means whatever we want it to mean. With truth defining it, we have love as an action of serving. I may or may not feel the emotion. When he says love your enemies, you know what he didn't say? You need to just feel great about them every time you see them. Anybody here think about people who've abused you, used you, stabbed you in the back, talked bad about you, split up friendships, and think, man, I just want to give them a hug. You ever feel that way? No, what he's saying is serve them, bless them. Lord, in my prayers, I'm going to bless this person who's using me. It keeps my heart from being bitter, and I'm praying, Lord, that you would draw them to you because obviously they got problems. That's what love is, seeking their best, not their short-term feelings, but that which can change them from the inside out, because if they're acting that way, obviously there's a problem with their relationship with Christ. Let's go further. Beloved, is a faithful thing you do, and all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love, there's love, before the church, serving according to needs. Here's what he's doing. Gaius is, as guys are traveling and they're preaching the word, early church, going to village and helping people know Jesus in a place where not everybody's heard about Jesus, which is crazy to me, right? Because we're in America. He's supporting them, giving them a place to stay, sending them on their way, even supporting them financially. He's doing good stuff, right? You will do well. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. Why does he say this? Because he's already doing it. Because we're going to learn Gaius is doing this at great risk to himself. He's risking fellowship. He's risking his ability to be in the church by supporting traveling missionaries. Yeah. For they have gone out for the sake of the name for Jesus, accepting nothing from the unbelievers. You need to read it that way. They're being completely supported by believers, going completely by faith. They're missionaries. Therefore, we have to support people like these that they may be fellow workers for the truth, or that we may be fellow workers for the truth. That word ought, it means morally obligated. We are morally obligated to support these missionaries. By the way, quickly, I'm talking this. We're not taking a special offering afterwards. Relax. I'm not trying to get your money. Just so you know, just relax. We ought, morally obligated, to support people who are missionaries, who are going out because they're risking themselves and they're giving up everything to see people come to know Christ. And when we do, we're partakers with them in the truth. We have a part of that. Every person that comes to know Jesus through them, every person who's built up, every marriage that's saved, we get a part in it because we're supporting it. That's a good thing. I have written something to the church. Now, why is John telling Gaius this? He's in the church. Because Gaius hasn't heard it. Oh, this is a red flag. When an apostle writes, it's scripture, it is supposed to be read within the churches, and it hasn't been read. We got a problem. I've written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. You've got a pastor running the church, and he wants to be first. And he won't read a letter from an apostle because he wants to be the only authority. And he won't accept any authority over him. By the way, just throwing it out there. If you ever have a pastor, an elder, a church leadership that is not accountable to each other in the congregation, run. Run. You have to be accountable. If nobody can ever call you on anything, you're going to be in sin. Because there's a sin nature. So you've got this insecure dictator who must have all attention and all authority. And he won't have any authority over him. This is a huge red flag. And by the way, John's calling him out. So if I come, I will bring up what he's doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. Not only will he not read, he won't have authority over him, but he's going to gossip and slander about those who wish to have authority and who should have the authority. In order to build himself up, he's going to tear others down. All right, that's another great trait in a leader, right? Within a church. That's a problem. And not content with that, He refuses to welcome the brothers. These are missionaries. He won't welcome them. But watch how far this guy goes. He stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Imagine you're in a church where you simply want to welcome missionaries, support them, pray for them, send them on their way. And if he gets wind of it, he throws you out of the church. And this is not like he throws you out of the church so you go down the street and there's another church. And if you don't like that, you go down the street and you prefer the way they dress and the way that. No, no, no. This is early church. You're thrown out of the church in this town. You don't have another place to go to. And you don't go on Zillow, NewTestamentZillow.com. You don't go there. To move is almost unheard of. Your family's been there for generations. Your friends are all there. Your trade is there. You lose it all when you get put out of the church. This guy's a monster. Shunning, disfellowshipping those who simply want to support missionaries because he's not down with it. He wants all the attention. Toxic church leadership, if you look at this. Toxic church leadership needs all the attention and all the authority. In a biblical church, it will always be sola scriptura, the scripture above all else. Right? Always. And there will be no leader who's not submitting to the other leaders and no leadership who doesn't submit to the congregation. This is biblical. Toxic church leadership is unwilling to be under authority, slanders anyone who threatens, requires they follow his example. I'm not supporting him, you can't either. There's no freedom of conscience in here. I don't watch those movies, you're not allowed to. I don't drink that, you're not allowed to. I don't listen to that kind of music, you're not allowed to. My convictions must be yours. That's toxic. Disfellowship for disagreeing. And here's what it creates within a church. Some of you have been in through some of this. I saw a couple of, creates this. I'm desperate to stay in community. I don't want to lose my Christian community. That's all I've got. So they follow the leadership, but they don't follow Jesus. And the result is they keep their opinions to themselves, and they're afraid to listen to anyone else because they might be seen talking to them and they may be thrown out. Guys, this is first century church. This is not some cult over there. This is first century church. Gaius is supporting these missionaries, and he could be disfellowshipped and shunned for it. That's why this letter is being written. We ought to support such men, that we can be partakers with them in the truth. Stand strong, Gaius. I'm going to have to come talk to Diotrephes. He's going to get removed. Further, beloved, do not imitate evil, Diotrephes, but imitate good. Keep doing what you're doing. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. If that's their lifestyle, I don't care what they claim, how many verses they know, they have no clue what spirit they're of. Demetrius, this is the guy who brought the letter, has received a good testimony from everyone, from the truth itself. We also add our testimony. You know our testimony is true. So he's a good guy. Trust him. I have much to write to you. I'd rather not write with pen and ink. Hope to see you soon. We will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends each by name. Hey, Gaius, you're not alone. You got a lot of people who love you. Stand strong. That's the letter. Christ's church, that's supposed to be has never been perfect ever. Ever. Jesus loves her. Jesus died for her, but we're not called to support or be faithful to sin or abuse. The very thing that makes Christ cringe and angry, we're not supposed to support. By the way, careful how you define it, because I know there are folks who will say, I knew a guy once, came from a church downtown, talked about how toxic they were, and I'm listening, and I really don't want to hear a lot, but I'm listening, and he's talking about how angry he got at the leadership, and he was part of a team in there, and I was listening, and he had me until he started attacking us. Turns out if every other church is toxic, it's not every other church, it's you, sunshine. So careful how you, well, they called me on it, and so they're toxic. Be careful. Somebody said you didn't like something you didn't like, that's not abuse. God sets each member in the body, in the church, as he desires. And so let him lead you, but don't stay in a toxic church. Church has always been imperfect and jacked, always. It should not be toxic or abusive. Well, let's go a little further. We're not going to go much, but stay with me. The Corinthian catastrophe is what theologians call the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians, specifically 1 Corinthians, writing to the church in Corinth, and it's a freak show. I mean, it's just an absolute freak show. It is like before you had the daytime talk shows where they hit each other over the head with chairs and all that made-up nonsense. I'm sorry, did I bust your bubble? No, it's every bit as real as wrestling. But what I'm saying is you had the Corinthian catastrophe, and those guys were just, man, they were a mess. Let me show you. This is chapter 1. This is just starting in. I appeal to you, brothers, sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree that there be no divisions among you. Why would he appeal to that? Check it out. But that you be united in the same mind, the same judgment, for it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers and sisters. What I mean is that each of you says, I follow Paul. Oh, yeah, well, I follow Apollos. Man, that dude can rock a sermon. I love Peter, man. He's so humble and so good. I won't listen to any human teacher. I only follow Christ. Dude, do you know what they're saying? Even back then, they had cult of personality. Before, I don't want to mention that church. Before the big church in New York where they just had to take the pastor down for immorality. Before that church was around. Before the church where they beamed somebody's face to a screen and we had cult of personality even back then because the human heart has never ceased to be the human heart and it is an idol factory. We'll make idols out of people even back then. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? In other words, the frig are you doing? That's, by the way, that's probably the message paraphrase. The frig are you guys doing? And then, going a little further, it's chapter 3, and it's referring back to what we just read. Read this. I, brothers, sisters, could not address you as spiritual people. I couldn't even address you as people who are walking in the Spirit, who know Jesus, who love Jesus. But as people of the flesh, sinful, as infants in Christ. Guys, they've been Christians for several years. And he's like, I'm talking to babies. Like, I can't even talk to you guys. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you aren't ready for it. Guess what? I still need to give you the strained peas. What's wrong with you guys? You're still of the flesh. Of the flesh means, sorry about that, ears shouldn't pop when you go up 3 steps. We should get that looked at, honey. I fed you with milk, not solid food. You weren't ready for it, even now you're still of the flesh. Unspiritual, not spirit-led, living out of fallenness, not redemption and restoration. That's what he says. For where, now check this out, where there is jealousy, where there is strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? You're not spirit-led. For one says, I follow Paul, another Apollos. Are you not being merely human, not spirit-led? You're unspiritual. Toxic church, based on this, it's built around men and women. It's built around people. It's not built around Christ. That's one of the characteristics of some toxic churches. And within that, because it's built around people, there's a desire to defend those. Today, we would see it within pop culture. I'm a MacArthurite. Well, I'm a Furtickite. I'm a whatever it is, whoever you like as your teacher. And man, we just think they're the greatest thing ever. No, it's just people. Jesus is the hero of every story, right? There are no heroes within the faith except Jesus. So there's a desire to defend those men and follow every little jot and tittle of their doctrine rather than, hey, what do the scriptures say? Because they're going to get it wrong sometimes. All of us will. None of us are perfect. Oh, we desire to. We believe what we're saying or we wouldn't say it, but none of us are perfect. There's even a willingness to split a church over personalities. In a local church, it could be as simple as somebody who's a power person within that church, and they want the power. And they will push people out. They will bully. You'll see that sometimes in the church where a church has a succession of pastors every 2-3 years, there's another one. 2-3 years, there's another one. They keep firing their pastoral staff. There's one in the valley like this. You may know of it. That's toxic. It is not Christ-honoring. Here's what it produces. A pressure to choose sides. Which side are you in? On? You with us? Or you actually support that pastor or those people over there? There's a desire to be right, listen, rather than godly. I typed this out this week, and I said, oh, crap. Hey, kids, I said, oh, goodness. Because I'm on Facebook, and Lord knows I'm right. I find myself there. That's my area of growth, right? There's an atmosphere in a church like this of constant conflict. There's spiritual immaturity. Because he says, you know, if you're like this and you're constantly fussing and fighting, looking to create divisions, there is no spiritual growth. He says that, man. I have to feed you with milk. You need some strained carrots or something. Man, you can't handle the real stuff. And by the way, that immaturity, regardless of how many verses they can quote, how goodly or godly they look on a Sunday morning. If there's a constant desire to be right, to split over personalities or over my own ego and pride and to cause division, there's immaturity. There's no spiritual growth. No surprise, then, when we look at Corinth, that sexual immorality is tolerated and celebrated within the Church of Corinth. We've already looked at that, as well as lawsuits, as well as inappropriate use of spiritual gifts. Chapter 13, the love chapter, leads into 14, which is the inappropriate use and only doing what builds me up and not the rest of the body. You see all of that in Corinthians. Let's go just one step further in Corinthians. Just stay with me for like just another couple of minutes. For in the first place, when you come together, I hear that there are divisions among you. You say, yeah, but there are, but this is even worse. And in part, or I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. Ooh, Paul calls them out and says, you know what the factions are? Now we can tell who's real and who just wears the name Christian. Oh, he's calling them out, man. This is huge. That's a smackdown. Not all of you are authentic believers. And even some of you, you're believers, but you're so immature, you're not even authentic. You just put on airs. Oh, watch what's going on. When you come together, he's talking about the love feast. They used to come together around a meal, and within the context, there would be wine and there would be bread, and they would celebrate communion. It is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. They would say, yeah, we do. We come together. We have a meal, and we have the wine and the bread. And it's the Lord. No, he says, no, it's not. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. Here's what was happening. You got people that got plenty of cash, they got plenty of servants, they're showing up early, and they're going ahead and gluttoning out on food, they're gluttoning out on the wine, they're getting drunk on the Lord's Supper. And when those who have to work later because they don't have as much money and they're in the fields and they finally make it, there's nothing left for them. And the answer is, well, sucks to be you. This is not Christianity. He says, what? Don't you have houses to eat and drink in? You rich people, don't you have enough? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? They're showing up and there's nothing left for them after a long day of working in the field or a long day fishing. Corinth, probably a lot of fishing. What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you on this? I'm not going to do that. There's no condemnation here. And I know we read that and we would think, well, at least they're trying to meet. You know, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. At least they're trying to meet. That's good. Check it out. And this is true, by the way, of toxic and abusive churches. Well, at least they're meeting. Look at what happens right before this. I started at 18. Look at verse 17. This is what prefaces all of this. In the following instructions, I do not commend you because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. In other words, it'd be better if you didn't even meet as a church based on what you're doing right now. That's toxic, abusive church. Don't meet in my name. Got nothing to do with me. That's toxic, abusive church. Toxic church based on what we just read. It's about me and my desires. I want to get mine. I want to edify self. I want to take care of my fill. If you don't get it, I don't care. Self first, others later. And don't miss this part. Listen, this one's important. The holiness of the moment means nothing. There are holy moments. Look, Jesus is with us at all times. I get that. I know that. I preach it all the time. There are holy moments, times that are set aside. And the Lord's Supper is one of them. And to take it and spit upon it and laugh at it, act like it's nothing, grieves the heart of God. Injustice is common. We will favor certain people who have more influence or that we're afraid of, and we won't confront them, but we will confront the ones that we don't care much about. Favoritism, injustice is common in a toxic church. And on it goes. I mean, in the New Testament, Paul will plead with Yoda and Syntyche to get along in Philippians. these two women that are arguing. He'll say, plead, guys, please get along. And it's right before, be anxious for nothing. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. That's the very next thing that comes after that. And then it is whatsoever things are true and lovely and good. Let your mind rest on these things. There's a reason for that, by the way. The way we treat others comes out of who we are inside, right? What comes out of us is a function of what is in us. And if you're not careful, you will bleed out on those who did not cut you. Hurt people hurt others. That's what happens in a toxic church. You get healed by God, or you keep hurting people that God loves. And churches are full of people that are hurt. It's a good place to be. We want you here. It's okay to not be okay. It's not okay to come in as a drama-causing person and continue that 3 years later, splitting people up and causing all sorts of stuff. We expect that we're going to help, we're going to love you, there's a whole lot of grace, and that Jesus is going to change us. And none of us will get perfect, right? None of us. You get healed by God, or you keep hurting people that God loves. It's okay to not be okay. You got to own it. Got to repent, or you'll keep repeating it. Understand, as we talk through this, we're not taking bows. We're not proclaiming ourselves as having it all together. We're full of broken people, including me, because that's all there are. There's grace, but the one promise I can give you, beyond it'll always be sola scriptura, is we're going to fail you. We will at some point, we will. That's a promise. Standing on the promises of the church that'll fail me. Yes, we will. You will not show up for several weeks, and we will fail to get in touch. In fact, it is exhausting chasing folks. I don't know how to do it. I see us as family, and I figure, man, we're open. We love you, and we'll check occasionally, but it's hard. I don't know. Right? We're going to fail you. What we won't do is we're not going to control you. We're not going to manipulate you. I will never tell a story about some legless kid that gets you crying and then take a special offering. I'd be doggone if I would do that, and I want to use a different word than doggone. We're going to try to make you moral rather than help you find Jesus. We want you to know Jesus. He'll change you. And yeah, we'll speak, but we're not trying to make you moral. We're not going to spiritually threaten you for considering another church. If you come to me and say, man, I'm praying about whether I should be here. Dude, we want you here. What's going on? How can I pray for you? Okay, you need a suggestion? Well, this one is more seeker. This one is pretty much more reformed, ritualistic, high church. I know the pastor there. He's good. Like, I got a bevy of churches I can recommend if God leads you on. We love you. We have no desire to, if we're trying to fill it, trying to put tails in the seats, I think we'd get a laser light up here, which would be kind of cool, fog machine, and I'm putting on spandex. It's either going to work or we close the church. I think we close the church. We'll never spiritually threaten you for considering another church. That's ridiculous. So if I say I'm done with Christianity, or at least the church, I've seen too much, there's these toxic, there's these abusive churches and people, brokenness can do that, hypocrisy that you see can do that. And I can look at that and I can say, man, I'm just done, or I can humble the frig up and realize I'm not in a position to judge every church. If I'm in a toxic church, get out, but I'm not in a position. One person to say, man, I'm so good, I can judge the whole church of Jesus Christ and say it's all messed up. Yeah, nobody's perfect. I'm not either. And he knew from the beginning. Yet he loves and he heals and he forgives. And he died for and he loves his bride. God forbid that I would say, Jesus, I love you, but I hate your bride. You got bad choice, Lord. You got bad choice in brides. That's not love for God. I wouldn't do that. What you can do is you can let the brokenness let you see the beauty of Christ, that he would love something so broken. Oh, and if you have a lucid moment, you have this real transparent moment, start with self. Because the mirror will show you and you go, oh yeah, I was conveniently brushing over that little part of my life. Let the brokenness show you the beauty of your King, because he is good and he loves you. And his acceptance of you is not based upon how good you are. It's not based upon your performance. It's based upon the cross. And it's the same with the church. I'll either focus on brokenness and sin and hypocrisy and want to walk, or I'll focus on Christ's love in spite of it all and be caused to praise Him. If I'm in a toxic church, let me say it again, get out. Don't just because they said something to you and you didn't like it, or somebody talked to you too much or not enough. No, that's just humans. But I mean, if you're in a truly toxic church, get out. Take the time to heal. Do it in healthy Christian community wherever you find it. Because we need one another to do this thing, right? So that's what I've got. I want to stop, and I want to see if you've got questions, comments, and disagreements before we take a moment to pray.